Amen. Turn around and say hello to somebody and hello to everybody online. Great to have folks out tonight and folks viewing as well. We have sign-up boards for a joyful bouquet. This is the ladies and girls luncheon that will be held on Saturday, April 27th at 1 p.m. We have flyers as well. These are available in the back and on the Welcome Center as you head out. If you haven't signed up, ladies and girls, please do so tonight. I have the sign-up boards here. I have the flyers. You have the flyers out there. Let's pick them up. Now, even before that happens, we have coming up in just a couple of weeks now, we have our youth and kids extravaganza. God is our refuge. Don't miss it. Saturday, April 20th. Registration now and at 9 o'clock on April 20th. And then from 10 to 2, we have the activity for 4 years of age, elementary, all the way up through high school, 18 years of age, divided into their own age groups. Tremendous time is going to be had by all. It's absolutely free. Lots of games and competition, prizes, excitement, music, food, snacks, all of that. Thank you, all of you who are helping out with that. I appreciate you so much. God bless you. It's going to be a great activity. Now, coming up tomorrow, we have Fellowship House, and I want you to be out and help us with that 10:30 over at Fellowship House with those dear folks. We have some other activities coming up as well. They'll be joining us for the joyful bouquet as well, as transportation will be provided for them. And then Saturday, this Saturday, we have 9 a.m. cleaning, 10 o'clock visitation, going to hit 400 doors, Lord willing, and lots of tracks going out. We have finished the Fill America, Fill Virginia campaign. We did well. God bless you. Keep on passing out tracks. Keep on sharing the good news with others. We have reached our goal of 2 years in advance, the rental money for the Briones ministry in the Philippines. And all God's children said, amen. You have paid ahead 2 years. Now you can continue to give so we can stay 2 years ahead, but that's up to you. And thank God for those 24 months. You hit the goal. Fantastic. Thank you also for a tremendous offering on Sunday. Just a tremendous offering in all areas. And praise God for the missions giving. We had just a big missions giving last month and continue on a week-by-week basis. You can continue also to give special offerings such as to Jude 22, as Brother Gabe is back to work halftime now, and we want him to make a full recovery, so help out with that as the Lord enables you. A lot of exciting things going on in the future. I'm glad that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. You've been watching the events today and throughout the world, and of course, we cannot predict when Jesus Christ is going to come back. I think our associate pastor made it clear in what he sent out over the airwaves regarding the eclipse. How many of you got a chance with the proper eyewear to see some of the eclipse? Raise your hands. All right, Jesus didn't come back. Doesn't mean he's not coming back. Great as it was, we don't worship the eclipse. We worship the one who created, controls it, is in charge of all of it. Now, today you're watching the news very carefully, hopefully not nervously. Why worry when you can pray, like the chorus goes? Jesus is in control. And I know that war may break out in the Middle East or any other place, but God is still in control. He is still sovereign. And our destiny is in His hands, and we need to trust Him. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. So, God helping you. How many of you are going to believe what God says in the Word? Come on. Amen. Let's not be nervous. Let's trust the Lord. Amen. With all of our heart. And we need to be found being busy and occupying until Jesus comes. And when He comes, praise the Lord, I want to be serving Him. You say, well, what if He comes back and we haven't finished the job that He sent us to do? Well, we need to be doing it and be faithful when He comes. You know, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith? Will He find that faith being worked out on a daily basis? Not saved people. There will be saved people when Jesus comes. They'll be raptured. But will He find people living faithfully? That's what it's all about. Amen and amen. We've been in a series, the Book of Romans. And maybe you've been catching every single episode all the way through the first 8 chapters. We now have a mini-series in the midst of our series. Now, the Bible says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, etc. All right, now that et cetera I threw in, I just didn't complete the verse. All right, we thank God for the doctrinal truth, and we want that doctrine to be applied. You need to know the Word of God. Get into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into you. So tonight, you want to take some notes. But now it's very important that we remember that one chapter before that, in 2 Timothy, and chapter number 2, it says in verse 15, it says this, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That rightly dividing is our dispensational interpretation of the Word of God. So when the Bible is speaking specifically to and about a certain individual or group of people, we need to thus apply the truth primarily in that vein. Principles may carry over from one application to another, but the truth of God's Word must be properly interpreted in the context of the Scripture. So understand that that's your primary rule of interpretation. What does the context say? To whom is it being written, and what is it about? When we come to chapters 9 through 11 of Romans, this is specifically, as you can read in the very first verses of chapter 9, this is specifically about the tremendous burden that God laid on the heart of the Apostle Paul regarding his kinsman according to the flesh, Israel. And it has to do with Israel then and now. God has always had a plan. God has always, always had a people. God has always had a place. And for this time now, for this time in which we live, God has not totally rejected Israel, but has set them aside. Israel is God's chosen people. So our mini-series, which will encompass about 8 different episodes, all right, we're in the second week of that, will be God's chosen people dash Israel. This is part 2. Last week we saw at the beginning of chapter number 9, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." So, there we have it given to us. This passage of Scripture is about what group of people? Israelites. It's about God's chosen people, Israel. That is not to say that there are not principles. For example, we know this, as it says in this particular passage of Scripture, that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, that principle also applies to individuals, but the primary application in the context of what we're reading is to Israel, that God has not set them aside permanently, but temporarily. There will be a time when once again, as the apple of His eye, the most important part, the center part of the eye, that Israel will once again take center stage. Right now, there are many, many that are crossing the stage of history and of current events. These are, listen to me, nations. Nations. This passage of Scripture deals with nations. Now, when I was raised in a good Bible-believing fundamentalist Baptist pastor's home, I was taught from very early on about dispensations. I was taught about prophecy. I was taught about biblical truth. And I thank God I had that good foundation. But when I got off to Bible college, I came face to face with some misapplication of truth. Now, the people I'm going to talk about now, many of them are saved people, but they have been misdirected, and they have taken certain scriptural principles that apply primarily to nations, and they've tried to apply it to individuals so as to say that there are some people who are living in this world that no matter what they do, they never will have an opportunity to be saved because God did not select them in eternity past. Now those people, many of them themselves are saved, and I love them, but I want to tell you right now, they are severely wrong and they severely affect other people's thinking. Just this week, I was talking with a couple of Baptist pastors who told me the tragedy of a good Bible-believing church that was founded upon good Baptist Bible-believing principles and was going along just fine, and the original founding pastor died and the next pastor who came on did well for a couple of years, but then he got off on the false teaching of John Piper. Now, you avoid at all costs the teaching of John Piper. He is a popular author. He is a hyper-Calvinist. Don't have a thing to do with him. He's wrong, wrong, wrong. These people teach that some folks are born without ever having an opportunity to be saved because God did not select them. They take out of context scripture such as we have in chapter number 9. When I got to Bible college, there were a couple of guys who spent all of their time studying, reading books, studying, reading books, studying, reading books, and then they would espouse the principles of John Calvin. John Calvin was one of the reformers. He was a political leader. He was wrong in his doctrine. He was wrong in his doctrine because he's one who taught some things that he named with names that are not found in Scripture. He talked about irresistible grace, that it's impossible for a person who's drawn by the grace of God to ever resist it. There's not a word in the Bible that teaches that of individuals. Not one word. And yet these men in my Bible college, even though my Bible college is espoused to be biblicist, not Calvinist, but biblicist, they went around, you know, trying to spread this Calvinism. And they used this scripture in Romans chapter 9 out of context to try to teach that God has chosen some individuals to love and some individuals to hate. Now, John 3:16 is still in the Bible. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved what? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that," say it, "whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life." Are you listening to me? Now, I am not throwing stones at my Baptist brethren that have been taken into the confusion of Reformed theology. They have done so perhaps for good reasons. They want to be good students. They want to whatever. It seems like it attracts more intellectual types than not. And it seems like those that are less educated tend to be more Arminian in their approach. That is, they think you can lose your salvation. I don't believe I can lose God's salvation. And I've got a little bit of education. I've got a little bit of IQ going for me. Not bragging, you know. Just stating the facts. A little bit of education, a little bit of IQ going on here. And I am not taken in by Reformed theologians. Reformed theologians are Protestant in origin. I am not a Protestant. Baptists aren't Protestants. We never were part of Catholicism. There have always been Bible believers back to the time of Christ. They were called different things, but they were all, in essence, Baptists. Are you listening to me? So, when those people told me, just like God loved Jacob and He hated Esau, I'm going to read that scripture. God only loves those that are going to get saved and He hates everybody else. That is absolutely false teaching, false application, out of context. What that kind of teaching will do, you'll spend so much time trying to soak up hyper-Calvinism, you will stop going out door to door inviting people to be saved. That's what happens. Any extreme in doctrine will keep you from the practice of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody day by day. We ought to try to reach every soul that we possibly can. Why? Because salvation is of the Lord. It's up to God. It's up to the Holy Spirit. But I've got to be the vehicle. I've got to be the tool that God uses, and I'll be blessed for it. And I'm not going to stop. But extreme theology on either side will keep you at home, sitting behind your computer or sitting in your study, reading your books, and not going out and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There isn't anything that's wrong with Bible-believing Baptists today that can't be solved if they'll just take their Word of God and take that Bible and go out door to door and tell people about Jesus. Amen. So here we go. It's about Israel. It's about a people. It's about a nation. God has always had a plan. He's always had a people. He's always had a place. Now, when we come down to the conclusion of what we saw last week, it says this, verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, right in your margin, this speaks of nations, not individuals. Jacob represents the nation of Israel in this entire chapter. You can see it in context. That's it. So it is Jacob, Israel, as a nation that is favored by God. You find it in Genesis chapter 12. You find it in Genesis chapter 15. You find it in Genesis chapter 17. Throughout the Bible, the promise of God to the nation, the people, His chosen people of Israel, is very plain in the Scriptures. Now, Esau represents the Edomites. Those were the first cousins, but the enemies of the Israelites. All right, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. All right, so having introduced this mini-series, let me say that this passage tonight has to do with election, but it has to do with the nation of Israel's election in contrast to the not elected peoples that oppose Israel. That's very important for us to see. It's about nations. There it is. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. This doctrine of Israel's national election raises several questions. The first question is God unrighteous? Now look at me. It doesn't take a genius with an IQ of 200 to figure out the answer to that question. How can God be unrighteous? God is not unrighteous. There is no contradiction here in His selecting, pre-selecting Israel, because God had a plan in eternity past, and He carried it out through one line, through one family, through the patriarchs, and then the nation as it was established, and the nation as it's been set in a suspended state for right now while He is dealing with us, saving us, putting the church together. And then at the end, when we're gone, when those of us who are believers, now prior to the rapture, we're waiting for Jesus to come. He could come at any moment. Boom, we're out of here. And Israel realizes whom they have pierced is the Messiah, and they'll believe on Him. They'll come through tribulation, and then that will be fulfilled. Israel, who is the bride of God, we who are believers now are the bride of Christ, and it'll all come together in God's perfect plan. It's all going to fit perfectly. But for right now, if you try to jam into this context something that's not contextual and make it individual salvation, you are going to do nothing but create confusion. There is a very strong, insidious, sinful, anti-Semitic undercurrent among those Protestants that are hyper-Calvinists. I'm just going to say it. I've found it to be true. Now, not all hyper-Calvinists are anti-Semites, but there is a very strong undercurrent from the Middle Ages through the present. I was talking with a preacher about some of the things going on in the world right now. And he said, did you know this? And I said, no, I didn't know that. And I shared, did you know this? He said, no, I didn't know that. We talked about how what's going on in the Middle East is all fitting into prophecy. And what's going to happen is this is the run-up. This is what's going to be taking place, the house cleaning, the preparation, those things that will take place prior to the Great Tribulation. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be out of here. Praise God for that. Could happen any moment. Amen. Amen. You better be ready. All right, second question that is going to be addressed is, why does God find fault if some can resist His will? Why does God find fault if none can resist? Is it some or is it none? We know some can. Some do resist God. So how can God find fault if that is the case? If none can resist, so that's absolutely an obvious question and answer. And then what are we going to do about the Gentile situation? Are some of those Gentiles going to be included? And we're going to see that later on, how they're grafted branches, grafted into the tree. And God has a plan. But we got to be careful. Otherwise, the same thing can happen to us that happens to Israel. Israel has rejected Messiah for the present. And if we're not careful, if we reject Messiah, the same thing can happen to us. Very true. All right, let's take a look at this. Verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. What are we talking about? Nations. God can favor Israel regardless of the fact that they have, to this point, not accepted Messiah as a nation. And so God shows compassion. God's showing mercy. He continues to do that. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I had some of those hyper-Calvinists in Bible college come up to me and say, and quote this verse and say, see, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So therefore, it's only certain ones, the elect, that are going to be saved. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? I thank God for my upbringing. Thank God for my dad and mom. My mother was such a student. My dad was such a student of Scripture. My dad would put his chart of the ages up there. He would preach prophecy. He'd do it every year. He had inherited that chart from his father, who had done it before him. And my grandfather and my dad's generation both preached very strongly. As Frank Gebelein has said, the key to prophecy is the Jew. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Don't go against the Jew. God's plan is for this to all come through and to happen. And the blessing is on a nation because of the Jew. And don't forget about that. And so what do we have? We have through the Middle Ages, not only were our Baptist forefathers subject to the Catholic Inquisition, but so were Jews. So were Jews. The people that were burned at the stake and torn apart and mistreated and abused and persecuted, not only Bible believers, but Jews as well. Jews as well. They were mistreated. They were hated because many of them were good with money and were money lenders. They were hated. They were despised. They seemed to be able to survive every up and down in the economy throughout the Middle Ages, throughout Europe, and they were hated. And people would say things against Jews. Don't ever tell jokes against Jews. Don't ever say things demeaning spirit toward Jews. Don't do that. But they did. And then coming into the 1800s, the hate against the Jews was tremendous, so much so that they imagined conspiracies and things. And it was not difficult for Adolf Hitler to build a national hatred against Jews. And he was responsible for the extermination of 6 million of God's chosen people, the Jews. They died. And then along came the Soviets, and they killed many more Jews. And around the world, they've been persecuted and mistreated. Thank God for Bible-believing Baptists who have believed and preached and taught the truth that God's blessing is on this nation, and God's blessing will be upon any nation that respects the sovereignty of the Jews as a nation. God has chosen them as a nation. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. To the Jews. That's it. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, you need to understand something. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, but not before he himself rejected the miracles that God displayed through Moses and Aaron in the court of Pharaoh. He rejected what God was trying to show him, and that's because he exercised his free will against God, and so he hardened his heart, and God said, all right, you harden your heart, so I'm going to harden it on top, and that was it. It was a done deal. That's why we have that history. Nobody, Pharaoh himself cannot stand at the judgment and point his accusing finger at God and say, I didn't have a chance. Nobody can say that. When you think of those who have rejected Christ, when you think of Judas Iscariot, for example, Can Judas Iscariot stand before God and wag his finger and say, I didn't have a chance, I was a pawn in the game? He was not a pawn in the game. For 3.5 years, he was the treasurer of the disciples of Jesus Christ. He sat with and listened to and ate with and spent time 3.5 years with the Son of God. And when for money he betrayed the master, he had no one to blame. He came back and he threw that silver on the floor, went out and hung himself. He knew that he was to blame. Pharaoh in eternity will have to declare, I have sinned, I am to blame. And everyone who rejects Jesus Christ will have to say the same. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardeneth. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart because he'd hardened his own heart. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? The answer to that is obvious. The answer is very obvious. That there are those who have rejected Jesus Christ when they had won several, even many opportunities, and they turned down the Lord. It may be as, for example, the rich man in hell. It could be any others that we think of that have rejected Jesus Christ. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That could be the case. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, or the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? We're talking about nations. The vessels being represented are the vessels of Israel, the vessels of other nations. That's the vessel that's being spoken of. Now, without a doubt, we're looking at a reference to Jeremiah chapter 18. And you read on your own verses 1 through 6, and you'll find about the potter. Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house and watches as the potter works the wheel and makes the vessel out of clay and is forming it with his hands. And it's almost perfect. And then what does he do? Listen to me. He destroys it. And works the wheel again, and with that same clay, he forms something different. Why? Because the potter has power over the clay, the wheel, the whole process. He has power over it. And you can't accuse the potter of anything because the potter is in charge of that wheel. God is in charge of this world. And who rises in this world is up to the sovereign God. I'm talking about nations. Nations. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? America had better listen up. You better listen up. You better listen up. Because this nation was formed by God upon godly principles. The start of this nation, as you can read in our founders' documents, was that they believed in the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, and they believed that God had a destiny for these people upon this continent, and they believed it for hundreds of years, and only recently, in recent generations, have we come away from that view and moved away from the destiny that God has for this nation. Do you know that God formed the principles upon which this nation is founded so that we might have longevity? We're not even 300 years old. And will we exist until our 300th birthday? If Jesus doesn't come back, I don't know at this point. You have people right now in office who are not operating upon those principles, who are not recognizing the sanctity of life, who are not treating Israel as a sovereign nation that God has established, who are not living by the principles of the Word of God, who mock God and mock those who believe in God. And there is an awful, awful destiny for those who will go away from God. Our nation needs to get back to God. We need an old time, old fashioned, old paths revival. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God has the calendar, he's got the chronology, he's got the time schedule all figured out. there is not a person upon the face of the earth that knows when Jesus is coming again. Everything that happens between now and then is because of God's mercy and His grace and His long suffering. We ought to acknowledge that. When we talk to people about Jesus, they say, well, I'm not sure right now about what I ought to do. We ought to tell them in all love and respect for their own free will, but we ought to tell them, you don't know if today is the last day. You do not know if you'll ever have another opportunity. You cannot say with certainty, because life is short and death is certain. You do not know if you'll have another opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord. Wouldn't you like to settle it right now? Wouldn't you like to receive Jesus Christ? And as a nation of people upon whom God has shown His grace and mercy, we need to be very, very careful that we don't take it for granted. He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called. Now notice this. Not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. This brings on the third question. What are we going to say about the Gentiles? Now there's a reference from Hosea here. We need to see this very, very, very carefully. As we talk about Hosea, we talk about what was prophesied. And as he saith also in Osi, that's Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. This is God's extended mercy beyond Israel to those that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and become added to the family of God, the spiritual seed of Abraham, because God is so merciful and so loving and so caring. God doesn't hate souls. God can hate a national entity, if you want, but He doesn't hate individual people. And the reason He doesn't hate individual people, He might hate what they do, He may hate their sin, but the reason He doesn't hate individual people is because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is so great, look at me, so great, that if all would call upon the name of the Lord, all could be saved. I know it's driving you hyper-Calvinists out there nuts. It's all right. This is my turn. This is my pulpit. I'm going to preach what the Bible says. There's enough grace. There's enough mercy for all whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. That's why we can go out with confidence. That's why we can go out and win the lost to Jesus Christ. Don't stop short. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep on knocking on doors. Keep on talking to people. Keep on offering the plan of salvation to people. We don't keep the Lamb's Book of Life. God does. But we are responsible to reach everybody that we can, tell everybody we can, evangelize everybody we can, and leave the results with God Almighty. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. This is the local New Testament church. In the Old Testament, they could not have even imagined this. So much so that when Jesus came and died and was buried and rose from the dead, and in the days thereafter in Jerusalem, when Stephen preached it, why they were so upset with the very thought that Gentiles might be saved, that God might even love Gentiles. They stoned him with stones until he was dead. And he said, Father, lay this not to their charge. They don't know what they're doing. Just like Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They couldn't wrap their brains around the fact that God had extended His grace beyond the commonwealth of Israel to those that were not born Jews, to those that would come to God through Christ. Doesn't matter how you were born, doesn't matter what your background is, God loves you. He loves your soul. He wants you to be saved. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. What's going to happen is this. They're going to go through tribulation. I'm sorry that unsaved Jews today that don't receive Jesus Christ individually as we have, they're going to be here after the rapture. They're going to go through the tribulation. God is going to use the tribulation to pour out His wrath upon unrepentant mankind, the governments of this world that have opposed Jesus Christ and opposed Israel. He's going to pour out His wrath upon Antichrist and his forces. They're going to eventually all be defeated in the Valley of Megiddo. The blood's going to come up to the horses' bridles. It's going to take them a long time to clean up the carnage at the end of the tribulation. But Israel will not be totally wiped out. Even though they're like the sands of the sea, they're many in number. Some are going to come through, and there is going to be a remnant that will look to Christ and will survive and come through tribulation. That's what this is speaking of. For He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. The short work that's spoken of tribulation, which will be that the number of Israel will be cut down, but there will be a remnant that will survive. Now, there are those that have taken this also in context with "except those days be shortened" to mean that somehow it'll be shorter than 7 years. But what that really means to me in context is this, that it didn't go on and on and on and on until everybody was gone. There's still going to be a remnant. So I don't believe that the actual number of days, the actual number of the years will be any different. But I do believe that the time of God's people will be extended. That's what that means. And as Isaiah said before, "except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like made like unto Gomorrah." So Sodom and Gomorrah were what? Wiped out. Israel will not be totally wiped out. Israel will have a remnant that will survive, come through the tribulation, go on into the kingdom, and praise God for that. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness in the past, now have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of, say the last word, faith. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing what God says. Faith is trusting in the Lord. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Do you see? The just shall live by what? Faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they had all those things. Back there in the beginning of chapter 9, look what they had in verse 4. "To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." They had all those advantages. Gentiles did not have those advantages. Now we have the Scripture, and we look back, and we see all the types, the feasts, and all of that. We don't have to practice Judaism like the Messianic Jews do. We don't have to observe the feasts. We see the fulfillment of the feasts in Christ and in future prophecy. We see the fulfillment of the Old Testament types in Jesus Christ and in that which will be ours to obtain in heaven in the future. All those things are types. They are for us to understand God's plan. He's always had a plan, always had a people, always had a place. And we are now those that God is concentrating on. He's concentrating on us. Israel had all those advantages, but Israel rejected Messiah. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by, look at the word, faith. So they had all the formula, they had all the format, they had all the feasts, but they didn't have Jesus. They didn't receive Jesus. They didn't have faith, saving faith. What does the marquee out front say? The theme of the whole Bible is redemption through the blood of Jesus. That's it. It's always been that way. There's always only been one plan of salvation. Now, there have been a lot of twists and turns, and you see what happened to Israel because they rejected Messiah. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. They sought it not by faith, but, as, but as it were by the works of the law, by the law system. The law system, look at me, according to Galatians, was the schoolmaster, the teacher that brought them unto Christ. They saw their need. What was the purpose of the law? We've seen already back in chapter 7 that the law showed their need of a Savior. If they had not known the law, they would not know that they needed a Savior. They would have gone on thinking, hey, we're the only ones. We're the chosen nation. Look at us. We're the good guys. They're all the bad guys. So we're just automatically chosen. Not by their own natural heritage, but by the goodness and the grace of God. But they weren't recognizing that. They were saying, hey, we're good. Look at us. We're good. The veil is still over their eyes today. They can be led to Christ individually. But as a nation, the veil is there. We need to be faithful in winning them to Jesus. Could you win a person of Jewish extraction to Christ? Could you show them Isaiah 53? I've told you this. I spoke with one of the head rabbis at Mosaic Law Temple in Sacramento. I spoke with him by phone, and I asked him, I said, are you familiar with the passage of Scripture that we know of in our Bible as Isaiah 53? And I gave some of the Scripture. He said, yes. And we went through the Scripture together on the phone, and I asked him, I said, who is it speaking of? Just like, you remember, the Ethiopian eunuch asked, you remember? You remember that? Asked Philip. And I said, who is it speaking of? Here's what the head rabbi at Mosaic Law Temple in Sacramento, California said. He said, we don't know. He said a mouthful. They don't know who. They don't know him. They missed him. And in the books that I have in my library known as Jewish encyclopedias, under Jesus ben Joseph, which is the way they referred to Jesus, Jesus ben Joseph, it says the deceiver. They call him the deceiver, the pretender. They don't know him. They need him. Right now, I know Israel's under the gun. I know that sword's over their heads. I know that. But do you know that groups of Orthodox rabbis are coming to Yeshua Messiah even as we speak? They're receiving him as their Messiah individually. I believe there's a great movement among Israelites according to the flesh toward Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. They have to receive him as personal Savior. They can't get to heaven just by being a good Jew, even as you and I can't get to heaven by being good Baptists. That's not going to get us there. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to receive him as your Savior. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. That's Jesus. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. I'm so glad. Now, let me ask you a question. Wasn't that clear? Did you get that tonight? Didn't you get that scripture tonight? Do you see it's Jesus? It's believing on Jesus? That's what it is. Do you see that it's nations? Those vessels that the potter makes, those are nations. God can choose whomever he wishes to choose. But that should not stop us from going out and winning everybody to Jesus Christ that we possibly can. Amen. When it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, that is nations. That's nations that it's talking about and not individuals. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed. How many of you tonight would say, I'm so glad the Bible makes it clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Put your hand up. If you're glad that's clear, glad that's clear. Amen. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Won't you do it tonight? If you haven't done it already, won't you call on the name of the Lord Jesus? Pray something like this from your heart to God. Dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I deserve to pay for my sins. I believe Jesus died to save me. And right now I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior. Please take away my sins and take me to heaven when I die. If you'd like to come and let me know that you prayed to receive Jesus Christ, we'd be glad to speak with you.